If you'll turn your Bibles, please, to the first book of Samuel and the 12th chapter, the first book of Samuel and chapter 12. We'll just look at some truth that is contained there. Especially, I want to share with you and ask you this evening, what's your prayer life like? I know that mine is an up and down experience. Today, I may be involved tremendously in prayer, and in another week or two, not so tremendously. There are times when I can pray easily and times when it's difficult to pray. Times when I know what to say and times when I don't. There are times in my life where I can pray and spend the day in prayer, and there are times in my life where it's very difficult to find myself for more than a few moments in prayer. Prayer is a fluctuating thing, and it is dependent upon so many facets of my life. And so I want to share with you in the area of the prayer of the sinfulness of prayerlessness. It's a very important area, and we should all discover the teaching of the Bible upon it, so that we understand that God says much about our lack of prayer. One thing is for sure: the less you pray, the more sin will enter into your life. And you young men and women especially who have recently come to know Christ and recently have just started to grow up, let me share with you the absolute need to spend time in prayer. Now, it may not be your particular position to get up at 2 o'clock in the morning and pray before going to school or to work at 7 or 8 o'clock. Just because you want to sound spiritual. It may not be your wont to spend a lot of time in prayer, but don't neglect to pray. The time factor maybe isn't as needful and necessary as the regular factor. We need to pray regularly. Now, in this portion of Scripture, we find that the children of Israel have sinned against God. They have been led into sin by their king, King Saul, and they are wrong. And Samuel rebukes the king and rebukes the people. And he says to the people, especially in front of the king, that he will talk to God on their behalf. And God, if they will pray, will hear their prayers. No matter though they've sinned, God will hear their prayer. And God will be generous to them because they turn to him in prayer. Now then, he goes on, and in verse 21 of the 12th chapter of 1 Samuel, back up into verse 20, Samuel said unto the people, "Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn not aside. For then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me," now he says to them in effect, you may not be on speaking terms with God the Father. You may not have a good relationship because of your sin. But I want to reassure you that I have a good relationship and I will pray for you. Listen to his words of verse 23. "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king." Now this verse 23, Samuel says, "I will not sin against God. I will not sin against you in ceasing to pray for you." Let's notice some things that are mightily important to all of us. We have to ask the question, why is it sinful not to pray? And the first answer has to be, because God says so. In this 23rd verse, Samuel says, "I will not sin in ceasing to pray." It is sinful not to pray. Now, I was taught as a little boy to say prayers such as, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to take." We had a boy visiting us for the evening once. He was my brother's friend, and he heard us pray that prayer. And he went home to his mother and he said, "Don't let me go to bed and don't let me sleep." They prayed in that family, "If I die before I wake, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to take. I don't want to die." Mother came to my mother and had a great discussion. She was really angry that her child had been scared. My mother was able to share with her the gospel. I don't know that she ever came to know the Lord Jesus, but at least she had the gospel shared. So now we have a new prayer. "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep. And in the morning when I wake, make me a good boy for Jesus' sake." I didn't make that up. I learned it in America from Americans. We don't like the idea that if I die before I wake, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to take. Now that may sound a trite little prayer, but you learned to pray prayers, didn't you? Never decry those prayers. Some of the most beautiful things that I've ever learned are hymns. When you put hymns into prayer, it becomes a great expression of the soul. Soon after I was in Oregon, I was invited to speak at a seminary, or rather to pray at a seminary in public. And 2 or 3 weeks ago, a young man was visiting this church from that seminary who had been there as a student when I was there to pray. He said, "Do you remember praying?" I said, "Yes, I remember." And I also quickly remembered before he told me that I had been aware that I had used many hymns in that prayer, used the words of many hymns in that prayer. He said, "Do you know, one of the fellas counted that you used 13 different hymns in that prayer." I was a little embarrassed. I didn't know what to say. But I do remember that truly, when I prayed, it was the expression of my heart and soul. So I need not have been so embarrassed. I felt I was being accused of not praying fairly. And yet it was the expression of my soul. "Dear Lord and Father of mankind," do you remember this hymn? "Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. Reclothe us in our rightful mind. In deeper service, reverence find." That's a prayer to me. Now, don't stop praying. The tragedy is that when we stop to pray, when we stop praying rather, we sin. Sin then comes in and we have nothing to say to God because we don't want to speak with God, just as Adam didn't want to speak with God when he sinned and shame covered him and he knew he was naked. And so we get on a treadmill. "I've nothing to pray, so I won't pray. Because I don't pray, I'm not near God. I don't feel his holiness. I don't know his nearness, so I sin. I sin, so I don't pray. And I don't pray because I sin. And then I sin because I don't pray." And so it goes on, and it's a treadmill experience. We never reach the end. We go on living and living, and we sin against God and others because we don't pray. We have to ask the question, why is it sinful not to pray? And we have to answer it, because it is right to pray. Listen to Jesus speaking in Luke 18 and verse 1. He says, "Men ought always to pray, not to faint." Men and women ought to be able to pray instead of being so depressed they become negative. Instead of having nervous breakdowns, they should learn to pray. Learning to pray brings people near to God. When we come near to God, we discover that nearness is so beautiful that our depressive attitudes and our depressions leave us, because we see things in the light of his beauty and his grace. So we see, and we ask the question again, why is it sinful not to pray? Romans 14:23 teaches us that it's a reproach to God not to be praying, not to be in the attitude of prayer. The Apostle Paul speaks to the church in Rome and he says, if you don't pray, you are reproaching God. That reproach God feels. Let's turn there to the 14th chapter of Romans and verse 23. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin, is a reproach to God, is sin. We need to see and understand God's holy word. And it tells us this, that you and I need to be people who pray, else we don't exercise faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now that is a terrifying statement, but it's an accurate one. We do not please God when we do not exercise faith. Here's a way to exercise faith. Pray, Lord, who can I share the gospel with this week? And then look for that person and share the gospel. Here is faith. Let me, Lord, take on some of the burden of prayer in our church. Let me, by faith, seek to please God. When I exercise my prayer life, I am actually doing something that causes God great pleasure. Stay in the book of Romans with me for a moment. Turn to the 8th chapter, discover verse 26, and you discover another answer. Because we are encouraged to pray. You say, I don't know what to say. I don't have all the these and the thous that the preacher has. Good. Then you'll pray in a language you understand perfectly. You will not be praying in a language that is for the congregation and public worship. You will be praying with your whole heart. And when you don't know what to say next, look at this beautiful verse, Romans 8:26. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. We cannot easily understand what the Spirit says, but he interprets what we are struggling with. It is sin not to pray. And it is sin not to pray because when we don't pray, we reproach God. Because when we do not pray, we refuse the encouragement to pray. You want to be filled with God's Spirit? Know the nearness of God's Spirit? What a way to discover the nearness of the Spirit of God than to be upon our knees and praying, and the Spirit attends our prayer. And as the Holy Ghost attends our prayerfulness, my dear friends, we are aware of His nearness. Notice also, in the fifth instance here, it is sinful because of all that prayer can accomplish. Think what prayer can do. It could hold open the Red Sea. It could let the children of Israel across. It could close upon the enemy. Look what prayer could do. Prayer was able to cause fire to come down from heaven to consume the sacrifice and the altars. Look what prayer can do. Prayer was able to stop the mouths of lions. Prayer was able to hold three men in a fiery furnace, and when they came out, not so much as the hair on the back of their hands was scorched. Look what prayer can do. It can remove the mountains in front of us. It can show us the glory of God, the beauty of His holiness, the greatness of His salvation. Prayer, my dear friends, can cause an earthquake that all the doors of the prison shall open, but the prisoners shall not run away. prayer can cause people to behold that we have been with Jesus. Look what it can do. Show me an empty pew, I'll show you a prayerless church. Show me an empty heart, I'll show you a prayerless soul. Show me an empty mind, a mind that is not thinking about the things of God, and I'll show you an empty spirit. You and I have to be aware that it is our Father that hears in secret, and our Father that rewards so openly and so wonderfully. Notice it is sin also not to pray, because prayerlessness leaves the door wide open to sin. There are many scriptures that we can turn to. Luke 22, verse 40, Matthew 6, verse 13, Matthew 26, verse 41. But especially I share with you around the scripture, Judas Iscariot denied his Lord Jesus because he was never in that spirit of prayer. The Apostle Peter denied his Lord Jesus because he was not praying. He was relying upon himself and his own abilities. John Bunyan says this: prayer will make a man cease from sin, as sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. Prayerlessness is identical to backsliding. Hey, young men and ladies, do you have a prayer list? You know, sometimes we pray this way: God bless mommy, God bless daddy, God bless my brother, I suppose. God bless my sister, if she's that way inclined. God bless uncle, all the missionaries. God bless us all, amen. There's a prayer. If you're 4 years old, it's an acceptable thing, and you love the Lord Jesus. But now, here you are in your teens. You should have a book. Let me share with you what it was that George Muller did. Years ago, he opened a ledger. He called it his prayer ledger. And he wrote on one side the things that he needed, and he called it his debit balance. And he put on the other side his credit balance, that he put the day, the hour, and the time when God answered his prayer. Now, on the debit column, he said, we need bread to feed the children. He put the date. And then over on the credit side, God supplied bread, fed the children, and he put the date. And it may be time for every one of us in this congregation to make a list of those unsaved souls in our families, those unsaved souls in our community that we are specifically going to pray for. Make a list. Pray down that list day by day. And as we daily pray down that list, we can look across, and soon you'll be filling in the credit side. You'll be seeing how God saved this soul at such and such a day when the preacher was preaching about such and such a subject. And I'll tell you, there'll be more excitement in your prayer life, more excitement in your day-by-day life. A friend of mine phoned me the other day. He said, hey, do you know Sunday mornings I still pray for you? In the last 5 years, he has prayed for me every Sunday morning. It used to be years ago, when our children were very young, I used to leave the house, and maybe Irene was looking after the children and trying to get them all ready for church, and sometimes one would be sicky or whatever it is that children get up to, and she couldn't make it to the church, or she was looking after the children in the evening. We didn't have nurseries as we have them here. And when I'd come home, she would say something like this: you know, the children occupied me the whole evening, the whole time you were away. I didn't even have time to pray. And I could tell you, I knew she didn't have time to pray. Just as the elders held up the arms of Moses So the preacher needs to be held up in prayer, and people should pray for one another that our arms are held up high, that the battle goes well with us. The reason Christians are defeated so often is because other Christians are not praying for one another. We desperately need each other's prayers. Get to prayer. Ladies and gentlemen, don't let sin. Let's learn to pray. It is in the seventh instance sinful not to pray because we will lack efficiency and spirituality. You see, our spiritual lives need to be efficient. We ask the question, why are we, the church, so weak? Why is the church so powerless? I'll tell you why. We cannot pray. We do not pray. I was invited to go to a church as the pastor, and the pulpit committee sat around and they said something like this: we get so many hundreds of people in the morning service. We get less, but we get hundreds of people in the evening service. They told me that the instruments were well played. They told me that everybody gave very well, that there was plenty of money in the church. Don't worry about things like that, said they. It's a great church. I asked two questions and had the whole pulpit committee stuttering and stammering and trying to avoid giving me an answer. The first question was this: how many people are in your prayer meeting in the midweek? And there was a stunned silence. The second question: why did your pastor leave? And there was a stammering silence. And I share with you this congregation whom I love in the Lord. This church will be only as powerful as our prayer meetings will be. The young couple that were staying with us, young because they're just a couple of years older than us, the young couple that were staying with us in the last 3 weeks, I remember them so clearly as young people. I turned up at the church as a sort of will-o'-the-wisp that turned out of the mist that day, and I was responsible for starting several prayer sessions. Those prayer times would assemble early in the morning. The English don't get up early on Sunday mornings. Traditionally, they sleep in at least until 7:30, 7:45. And they're late risers. But their service, they don't have Sunday school before church, so they don't have to get to church until 11 o'clock. And you understand when I say there's a stampede between 11:05 and 11:10 or whatever it is to get into that church. 11:09, we better stop there. To be in time for the offering, of course. Those people used to be in prayer by 7:30. Peter Smith, who was with us, used to get in somewhere around 8. The group grew. We split it off. More young people were praying. And the church was surging. And you could feel the motion of the Holy Spirit in the whole church. And I believe the revival that is going on in that church today very likely stems from way back when the men that are now the leaders of that church were teenagers learning to pray upon their knees. Men and women, we are as powerful as our prayers. This church is as powerful as its prayer time. Now the rest is up to us. It is for us to make sure our prayer time Is that powerful? Shall we have a day of prayer? Shall we have a night of prayer? Are there 10 people that would get together and carry the burden of this place upon their shoulders and pray night and day, saying to God, I'll hold you by the ankles, I'll not let you go till you bless us? Is there one? Such determination in prayer is necessary. And there isn't a single soul in this auditorium that dares to turn off their heart in response to such a challenge. For every man, every woman, boy, and girl in this congregation should become, without a shadow of a doubt, at least interested in becoming a prayer warrior. Alas, we see so few. We are so involved with so many things. I don't mean to put anyone down, so please don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. But I heard a busload of you went to fellowship, is the word, at a Dodgers game. And the right team won, I hear. Now, I don't understand anything about Giants and Dodgers, but anybody could beat Giants, I would think. Even a little boy could knock off a giant, according to the scripture. So I wouldn't support Giants. So I'm glad the artful Dodgers won. But all that aside, I must share this with you. The importance of this whole thing is that we could go to such a thing in a gang, and I'll guarantee you had a great deal of fun. Especially getting back late. I know that was fun. I know it was fun. I hear, and was sorry to miss, a great feast last evening, as all you older people, that is those over the tender age of whatever, I hear you ate sumptuously, and you were almost gluttons. And you enjoyed every mouthful. Hey, I'm glad you did. Because these young people worked so hard to make sure you enjoyed it. They left the slugs and snails in the lettuce so you'd get extra protein. They knew you wouldn't see well. Didn't you notice they took your glasses as you came in? And so it can go on. I'll not go on because this is not a light statement. I hear a gang of you turned out to eat all that food. And those young men and women worked on and off for 3 or 4 days putting that food together. You must have realized that when you saw the lettuce curling up in the edges. But if I announce that we are to spend an evening in prayer, how many do you think would come? Is it then because we don't know how to pray? Is it because we don't know why to pray? Or is it because there's no burden to pray? Or is it because there's sin and we don't want to pray? Or is it because we haven't time to pray? What's the reason that we cannot burden our hearts so that we pray? It is sinful to be prayerless. This is a tragic testimony. We can always find time for our pleasures and always find time to become gluttonous. We can even find money to spend on our pleasures. But there isn't time in most of our lives to pray. Against whom do we sin when we don't pray? Let's ask that question now. Well, the first is we sin against God. I return you to this verse 23 of 1 Samuel 12. I will not sin against the Lord. Says he, I won't sin against the Lord my God in ceasing to pray. Turn with me to the book of Psalms. And in Psalm 51 and verse 4, you discover a further reference to this. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Against thee, O God, I have sinned against thee. When we cease to pray, we cease a communion, a companionship with God the Father. When that communion and companionship breaks down, we have a serious communication problem with our Father who is in heaven. Luke chapter 15, verse 21 tells us this. Father, I have sinned. It's the prodigal son coming home. And he says, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as a hired servant. Oh, I don't want to pre-preach a sermon, but there is a text for a wonderful sermon. He came, he said, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against thee. I am not worthy to be a son. This should be the testimony of all of us who do not pray. Make me. There was the secret. Make me. There was the blessing, the realization, the understanding. I must be made, says King David in Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God. I can't do it of myself. In Luke 15, 21, the prodigal son says, make me. We also sin against others in being prayerless. Look at this verse 23 of 1 Samuel 12. I will not sin against God and against this people. God forbid, he says, that I should cease to pray for you. We bring healing to other people when we pray. We bring great healing. Imagine if our congregation was truly praying for itself across the aisle, within the pews, praying for one another. When you come next Lord's Day, I urge you, pray for people that are sitting in front and behind and beside you. Pray for one another. Pray that the preacher will bring a blessing to that person. Pray that the prayers that are communal prayers will be a blessing to one another. Pray that the songs we sing will elevate the soul and lighten the burden, that one and each one in the congregation shall be blessed as we sing. Pray these things. Pray for one another. You see someone hurting. You hear a comment, a criticism. Pray for those people. Pray that God will change their hearts and minds. Pray that they shall be in the Spirit. Ask God to pour His Holy Spirit upon our meeting and gathering. Hey, that's praying for others. And then there's a third thing that we need to understand. We sin against ourselves, against God in the first, against others in the second, against ourselves in the third. Prayer changes things. Also, the prayer changes. We should be aware of this. We must be aware of it. Now, there are two things that we need to understand about prayer. The first is there must be an honest confession. We have failed to pray. Secondly, there must be a personal decision. We must be willing to say, as for me, as Samuel said in this portion of Scripture, in this 23rd verse, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. We sin against ourselves and are foolish. As for me, there's our confession. Daily we should be at regular times in prayer. Before always reading the Word of God, we should pray that He will show us insights, give us comprehension and understanding. Pray through the problems of the day and seek the advice of our Father and the Holy Spirit of God. Cultivate the habit of talking with God. Discover what the Bible says about prayer. Abraham, Samuel, Nehemiah, Elijah, Daniel, the early church, and discover how to pray. Start your prayer list. Pray, says the dear apostle, without ceasing. Do you do that? Ladies and gentlemen, we have to learn, else we sin by the very prayerlessness of our lives. There is no Holy Spirit hovering over us with mighty power till we learn to converse in prayer. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, truth divine, please dawn upon this soul of mine, that we may discover the sweetness of the hour of prayer. Amen.